This is one of those interesting gospels, full of facts that we might dismiss as being unimportant, or at least uninteresting. We hear all about these men, both secular and religious leaders, in these places which are almost impossible to pronounce. And we hear it and we dismiss it, sometimes like we might do with the chronology of Christ, of his descendants. And yet it's an extremely important aspect of understanding who Christ was, and John the Baptist as well, in this particular gospel and his mission. Remember that Luke, the writer of this particular gospel, was a very educated man. Not that the other evangelists were unintelligent, but Luke had a formal education, being from a Greek culture, but also the fact that, according to tradition, he was a physician. And so we see all these important details about these rulers who were ruling at the time, not just one, but many. And through that, it gives us an historical context of when this happened, which is very important and helps us clarify, and it's an extra proof that we can take from extra-biblical sources, that is, sources outside of the Bible, other historical sources, which collaborate with these particular facts that Luke gives us today. Shows the reality that Christ really did exist, and so did St. John the Baptist, and these things really happened. There are at least two or three other extra-biblical sources that agree with this particular, all these names who were ruling at this time. So it's not unimportant, but helps us again understand the historical and cultural context in which all these things happened. Excuse me. But what is happening here right now? We all know the role of St. John the Baptist. I mean, he's our special patron here in 2J, so hopefully we have some idea about what his role was. It says here, he went through the whole Jordan district, which is a big area, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was preparing the people. His whole mission was to prepare the people to receive that forgiveness which Christ was offering every man, woman, and child. But he needed the people to be prepared for the real baptism, the sacramental baptism that would come, wash away the stain of original sin, fill the people with sanctifying grace, make them children of God, raise their dignity to a quasi-divine nature, that is, being adopted children of God. But he needed to prepare them. And that's something completely understandable. If you, for somebody who comes into baptism, well, anyone who comes into baptism, but in particular adult converts, as we call them, they need to be prepared before they're baptized. They need to make that commitment that they will live a good life, that they want to live a good life, that they turn away, they turn their back on sin and turn their face towards God and goodness. And so this is what St. John the Baptist was doing, preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah, so that they might more readily receive him when he does come. And he was right there on the heels of St. John the Baptist, just a few months behind him. As you may know, within the Jewish culture at the time, especially a rabbi or a teacher didn't start teaching until he was 30. And St. John the Baptist was only 6 months or so older than Christ. St. John the Baptist, of course, was also fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah, that he would be this voice that cries out in the wilderness. Now, it's not just the wilderness of the desert. Of course, that's where he was. We know he ate locusts and wild honey, and he did live somewhat in the desert, although if you've ever been to the Holy Land, the desert's not too far from the towns. But a voice that cries out in the wilderness, this barren place in the spiritual sense, this place that had come so far from God, the people that had lost sight of who God was and had maybe forgotten his promises and forgotten what they had promised to him. And so this voice cries out in this desert, in this wilderness, in this place of wildness, not of holiness or tameness that God offers to us and that we're called to be. It cries out longing and hoping that someone will hear him. Make the paths straight for the Lord. Make the crooked ways straight. That's a challenge. It was a challenge for the people then. There was so much corruption, as there always has been since Adam had sinned. There's always been corruption in man, trying to get away with things, you know, and to the point where if you can get away with it, then it's okay. This mentality, which has always plagued man, and up until our own day, if you can get away with it, it's okay. Then it's morally acceptable as long as you don't get caught. We need to make, St. John the Baptist came to make those crooked ideas, those crooked lives straight. He needed the people to see that this was not the way the chosen people of God were called to live. They were called to something so much higher, and not just to live a holy life for the sake of it, but because that, again, is what is a conformity with the way we have been made. That, only that life that God has taught us, and taught us in the Ten Commandments, as well as in the teachings of Christ, that is what will bring us joy. That is what will bring peace. That is what will allow us to see the salvation of God. In this time of Advent, we are in a moment of preparation. It's Advent in a similar way to Lent. We are preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord. On the 25th of December, as you're all very well aware, we celebrate, we remember in a very solemn way, Christ who was born. Our Redeemer came to us. He showed his face to the world. Are we ready to show our face to him? If he called us right now, are we ready? Are we convinced? Do we have that certain hope that God offers us, that virtue of certain hope that God offers us, that we will go to heaven? Or have we not been living according to what God has asked us to? Obviously, we struggle with our weaknesses and our faults, with our errors and mistakes. And, you know, these things often keep us humble. These things remind us that we need God's help. But those voluntary moments when we turn our back on what we know we should do, when we don't strive for holiness, but rather become complacent and go, well, what can I do? I can't change. I've always been like this. Whatever, it's just this and that and the other, just a little bit of impatience, just a little bit of selfishness. God calls us to holiness. God calls us to complete abandonment and trust in him. God calls us to sacrifice, but he never calls us to more than we can do. He never calls us to give more than what we have. But he does call us to have confidence in him. If he has called us to holiness, and he has, each one of us, then it's possible, and we need to trust him that that is what is best for us. It is difficult, though, to give up habits, and maybe habits of a lifetime, and I'm not necessarily talking about the big bad ones, although those ones as well, but even those little moments of selfishness in our lives, whatever they may be, of envy, rash judging people rashly, that can happen so easily and can easily become a habit, gossip, these things. The fact is that while I'm sure we'd all love to give that all up, we'd all love to be better than that, the fact is that we can be. It might take some violence to yourself. Christ said it is the violent that'll take the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about being violent to ourselves, having to make those hard decisions, having to make those hard choices, having to mortify ourselves, die a little to ourselves so that we might be holy. But it is possible. Advent is the moment, is one of those great moments where there's those extra graces where we can do this. Hand in hand with the saints, with St. John the Baptist, our special patron here. And of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who in a very real way prepared St. John the Baptist for the coming of Christ, and St. Elizabeth, and St. Joseph, and St. Zechariah, and the apostles again later. She was the mother and the teacher of the apostles. She continually prepares people for the coming of Christ. We go to her and with her. in full confidence, with honesty, that complete honesty also in the face of God and in ourselves of what we are and what we need to do. But with that confidence that God can change us if we let him, that we can really prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Now, we don't have to be flying around the room or reading hearts or have the stigmata, these external signs of holiness, to be ready for Christ. Remember that Christ was born in a stable. And I'm sure that certainly that was a sign of his poverty, a sign of his a sign to us that the riches of this world are unimportant, but also an encouragement, because sometimes that's what it feels like, that our heart is a poor stable. If it is that, if that's all we have to give to God, let us at least make it a clean and welcoming stable, as Saint Joseph prepared it for Christ and for the Blessed Virgin. Let us therefore pray and ask these people, especially Our Lady and Saint Joseph, to prepare our hearts and our minds. Let us make a positive effort to remove from our lives all those things which we know that are not in perfect conformity to what Christ has asked from us. Let us not be complacent, even with those smallest of faults that we know we've carried for years and we've given up trying to get rid of them. We don't know how many more Advents we have left in life. We're already at the second week of Advent. Let this be the one where, by the time Christ comes, we are holy. Whether we know it or not, that's what we need to aim for. It is possible, once again, it is possible. We need to be convinced of that. It is God's will. Let us therefore strive to go forward to be a holy stable, ready to receive Christ and the Blessed Virgin this Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.